podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
At the cross, we gained our freedom. We've all heard this a time or two, or more likely, many more times than we can recall. For each of us, the cross represents freedom. The freedom of the cross is not the freedom from a tyrannical country such as Rome. The freedom of the cross is not the freedom to do just as we please, breaking every law. It's not the freedom from the laws of physics or taxes, or the freedom from all pain and suffering of this sin-cursed world, or even freedom from someone who would own us as their slave. But it is the freedom from slavery we were under while we lived in sin. From Romans 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Before the cross, we were slaves to sin. But at the cross, we gained our freedom. As slaves to sin, our path was that of the world. As slaves to sin, our desires were that of the here and now. And as slaves to sin, our destiny was hell. A lottery ticket winner might find freedom from the need to earn money, but so many of them end up broke. A fish may get tossed back, finding himself free from the hook, but may soon be caught again. An endangered animal may find himself freed from the conservationists who nursed him back to life, but may soon find himself in the mouth of the predator. But at the cross, Jesus, with his very life, paid the price for our salvation. At the cross, we gained our freedom. And in his wisdom, he gave us the word so that we can use our freedom not to sink back into sin, but to glorify God. Paul, through his letter to the Galatians, reminds us in chapter 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love." As we gather around the table this morning, let's consider our freedom from sin and the price that was paid for our freedom so that we can do great things with that freedom and spread the love of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to gather here at your table, to remember the sacrifice that was made, to remember the cost that was paid for our freedom. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us each as we take the bread and we remember your broken body, and as we take from the cup and we remember your shed blood. We ask that we do this humbly and reverently, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, being president of the United States, when you think about it, has a lot of perks, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to cut the grass. You don't have to paint anything. Somebody's always cooking your breakfast. There's somebody who drives you around. It's a tough job, but you got some perks. But the greatest perk, maybe, for the president of the United States is he is able to pardon anyone he wants to pardon. Anyone. And it's an absolute pardon. If the president pardons someone, the Supreme Court or the Congress cannot overturn that pardon. It's absolute. Now, most of our presidents have pardoned someone. I don't know if Joe Biden has pardoned anyone yet. I think George Washington only pardoned 16 people. But over the years, thousands and thousands of people have been pardoned by the President of the United States. Franklin D. Roosevelt pardoned the most people. I think it was 3,681. But of all those people he pardoned, there was not a real controversy about any of those. But there have been some real controversies about people that have been pardoned. Back in 1858, after more than a year-long war with U.S. authorities, President James Buchanan issued a blanket pardon for the Mormons in Utah and their leader, Brigham Young. And there were a lot of people who disagreed with that decision back then. In 1868, President Andrew Jackson, in an effort to reunify the United States, fully pardoned every soldier who fought in the Confederate Army. And as you can imagine, there were a lot of people who disagreed with that pardon. In 1977, Jimmy Carter's first day in office, he gave a blanket pardon to the Vietnam War draft dodgers, allowing thousands of young men from Canada and other countries to come back to the United States. 2001, in his final day in office, Bill Clinton, he pardoned his half-brother, Roger Clinton. Now, Roger Clinton hadn't done all that, his crime wasn't all that big, but anytime you pardon a family member, there's going to be some controversy. But maybe the most controversial pardon in presidential history was that of Gerald Ford in 1974, when he pardoned Richard Nixon. And what he called a full, free, and absolute pardon against all offenses of the United States, against the United States. Now, of course, what he was pardoning him for was Watergate. Nixon had resigned as president because he was going to be impeached, and he was pardoned because Ford said this was the best thing for the country. So there have been thousands and thousands of presidential pardons throughout the years. But the most well-known pardon in history was not given by a president. The most well-known pardon in history was given by a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. He pardoned a prisoner named, what's his name? Barabbas. And that's who I want to talk to you about today. You've heard the name, and most of you know who he is, but the fact is, we don't know a lot about this guy. Now, the gospel writers tell us that Barabbas was pardoned on the same day that Jesus was crucified. And they tell us that Barabbas was a bad man. He was a criminal. Mark calls him a murderer and an insurrectionist. John calls him a thief. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Now, what does that mean, that he's a notorious prisoner? Well, it means that he's known by a lot of people, but in an unfavorable light. If you mentioned his name, people knew who he was, but they didn't like the guy. He was a bad guy. He's the type of guy that you want to see get what he deserves in the end. He is in prison because he deserves to be in prison. He's on death row because he deserves to be on death row. People did not view Barabbas as they viewed Robin Hood. People didn't see him as a hero standing against the evil government. He was notorious. When you heard his name, shivers went down your spine. You won't want him as a neighbor. He was a murderer. You won't want him as an employee. He was a thief. He was notorious, like Al Capone. He was notorious, like Charles Manson. Everyone knew his name, but no one liked him. He was tried for his crimes. He was found guilty because he was guilty. On the other hand, we have Jesus, innocent of any wrongdoing. And sinless. But Jesus is arrested in the middle of the night by the Jewish leaders. He is taken to a Jewish court in the middle of the night, and he's executed the very next day. He's rushed through the judicial system, never given a fair trial. The Bible tells us the Jewish leaders found some people to testify against him, but their testimonies contradicted each other because they were lying. Truth of the matter is, the Jewish leaders simply wanted Jesus dead, and they're going to do anything they can to put him to death. It was a kangaroo court, and when they were finished, they took Jesus to Pilate because the Jews did not have the authority to put anyone to death. Only the Roman government did. And if the Roman government said, okay, you can do this, then they were allowed. Otherwise, they could not practice capital punishment. Now, they took Jesus to Pilate. Pilate really wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But because of the Jewish leaders, because they asked, he examined Jesus. I want you to see what he said. Luke 23, verse 4. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no basis for a charge against this man. In other words, he finds Jesus innocent. There's no reason to charge him. But that did not satisfy the Jewish leaders. And they happened to mention to Pilate that Herod was in town. Now, that's interesting. Herod and Pilate did not get along. They were not friends at all until this occasion. Because on this occasion, Pilate decides to send Jesus to Herod. Herod's in town. Herod's the one who's in charge of Galilee. Jesus was a Galilean. So Pilate thinks, I'm going to get this. I'm not going to handle this. Herod's the one who should handle it. So he sends him to Herod. Now Jesus by this time has already been beaten to some extent. When he gets to Herod, he is questioned by Herod. He's mocked by the soldiers. And Herod's a little bit of a party guy. And he has heard stories about Jesus working miracles, and he wants to see Jesus do something special for him. So he asks Jesus to perform some type of miracle. But Jesus ignores him. Jesus acts like Herod's not even in the room. Jesus won't speak to Herod. So Herod and the soldiers mock Jesus a little more. They dress him in this elegant robe, and they send him back to Pilate. And the Bible says from that day on, Pilate and Herod were good friends. So when Jesus comes back, Pilate goes out to the crowd again, and this is what he says. I have examined him, that is Jesus, in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod. He has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. He has found him innocent. He has done nothing to deserve death. He has committed no crime, and yet Pilate is going to have him punished to satisfy the Jewish leaders. So he orders Jesus to be flogged. Now the Romans would flog with a cat of nine tails, and it was leather straps. The leather straps would have weaved into it stones and some broken bones. And when they would whip somebody, they would whip not only their back, but down the back of their legs. Historians tell us about 6 out of 10 people died from this type of whipping. But Jesus doesn't die. And he's brought back to Pilate, bloody and beaten. And Pilate brings him before this angry mob. And surely, when they see him, he's almost dead. And he's bloody and bruised. Surely, they will feel sorry for him and let him go. That the punishment will be enough. But that wasn't the case. They still called for his death. Now, Matthew tells us that when Pilate was sitting there on his judgment seat, that his wife sent someone to talk to him. And she said, hey, buddy, I've had a dream. It wasn't a good dream. It was more like a nightmare. And in this dream, I was told to tell you, have nothing to do with this innocent man. This dream has really upset me. Have nothing to do with this innocent man. So Pilate comes up with another idea. Matthew tells us that at the time of the Passover that the governor would release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And Matthew tells us also that Pilate was aware of the fact that the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him, not because he was guilty of any crime, but simply because they were envious of him. So he figures, if I give them a choice between a notorious prisoner, Barabbas, and Jesus to be released, surely they will release Jesus. I mean, after all, think about it. It was just 6 days early that Jesus had his triumphal entry. That's what we call it, the triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem, and people lined the streets. People that were in this crowd, some of them lined the streets to see Jesus. They shouted, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They took off their cloaks, threw it in the ground in front of him. They put palm branches down in front of him. They even called him the King of Israel. That was just 6 days ago. So Pilate reasoned, surely, if I give this crowd a choice, free this notorious prisoner Barabbas or free Jesus, it won't even be close. They'll free Jesus. After all, Barabbas was a really bad guy. Now, think about it like this. Suppose Franklin Graham was arrested for something minor, but he's arrested. And you might not agree with everything Franklin Graham says, you know, the son of Billy Graham. You might not agree with everything he says or teaches, but he's arrested. And there's an opportunity that somebody's going to be pardoned, and it's either going to be Franklin Graham or Charles Manson. Now, which one is going to be, who are the people going to say pardon? Are the people going to say pardon Franklin Graham or Charles Manson? It's not even going to be close, is it? You're going to pardon Franklin Graham. You're not going to pardon Charles Manson. And that's how Pilate saw this. When it came to between Barabbas and Jesus, it's not even going to be a close call. They're going to say, free Jesus. Let's read what happens. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown in prison for insurrection in the city and murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate again appealed to them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, when you read that, that's just amazing. That's just astonishing. If we haven't read it before, we would never see it coming. Jesus, who was innocent, was treated like he was guilty three different times. Pilate stands before the crowd, before the Jewish leaders, and he says, "He's innocent. I found no guilt in him." Yet he's put to death. On the other hand, Barabbas, who was guilty, he was treated like he was innocent. Now, I want to take time just for a moment and think a little bit what that last day, what this day, this Friday, in the life of Barabbas might have been like. He was imprisoned in a fortress called the Fortress of Antonia. That's where all the prisoners in ancient Jerusalem, that's where they were kept. Jesus stood before Pilate just outside the palace on the pavement. That's what it was called. It was raised stones. It was called the pavement. Now, Pilate's palace, the pavement, was about 2,000 feet from the fortress of Antonia. Did Barabbas know what was taking place? Was he aware of what was happening that day? When you think about the distance, 2,000 feet, about a half a mile. About the same distance, the fortress of Antonia would be about the same distance from our church building to the high school football field. Now think about that. My house, of course, is right here. And on Friday nights during the ball game, I cannot hear the coach yelling the plays to the football players. But I can hear the crowd. I can't hear the coach, but I can hear the crowd. So think about Barabbas. He's there in the fortress, about the same distance, and he can't hear Pilate. He doesn't hear Pilate say, "Who do you want me to release?" Barabbas doesn't hear that. But he hears the crowd respond. There he is, sitting in his prison. And all of a sudden, he hears the crowd respond, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" He doesn't hear Pilate say, "What shall I do with Jesus?" But he hears the crowd yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So what's he hear as he sits there in the prison? "Barabbas! Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Barabbas is thinking, this is the last day of his life. Today, he is going to be crucified. When the Roman soldiers come to get him, he thinks it's all over. He thinks he's going to be nailed to the cross. The Roman soldiers come to get him. He's chained up. And he is so surprised. He's astonished. He's amazed when they tell him he has been pardoned, that somebody took his place. Now, I don't know if he asked who it was or not, but I'm pretty sure that Barabbas knew who Jesus was. Just about everybody back then knew who Jesus was. So here's the question. What happened to Barabbas after he was released? What did he do? We don't know. That's all we're told about Barabbas. There are some legends, some traditions, some speculations. One tradition says Barabbas refused to be released. "I've committed the crimes. No one's going to take my place. I'm going to die for what I did." He rejected the pardon. Now, I see that as being very unlikely. It's possible that it happened, but I think that's very unlikely. Another tradition says he went right back to doing what he did before, that the death of Christ upon the cross made no impact whatsoever upon his life. Another tradition says, when he was released, he went to see what was happening. He went where the crowds went, and he witnessed Jesus carrying the cross to Calvary. He witnessed Jesus falling beneath the cross, someone else carrying it to the hill for him. He witnessed the soldiers pounding the nails in the hands and the feet of Jesus and lifting the cross up and dropping it in that hole as Jesus hung there between heaven and earth. He witnessed the conversations between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, the thieves and Jesus, the other folks in the crowd and Jesus. And he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he heard Jesus say, "It is finished." And like the centurion, he ends up saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So one tradition says that this was life-changing for Barabbas, and that he became a follower of Christ after that. Now, I don't know if any of those traditions are true. I'd like to know. I wish they told us more, but I don't know if any of those traditions are true. But this I do know, that each of us, we were in the same position as Barabbas. Think about it. Of all the characters around Calvary, all the characters at the crucifixion, this is the one that we know the least about, pretty much, and the one that we have the most in common with. Because like Barabbas, we were guilty of sin, and Jesus died for us. He took our place on the cross. He paid our penalty. He was our substitute. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners," see, just like Barabbas, we were guilty. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Franciscan University in Steubenville, here in Ohio, not far from us, posted a series of ads on Facebook to promote some of their new online programs. But Facebook rejected one of the ads because the ad showed the crucifixion. And the monitors at Facebook said the reason for the rejection was that they found the depiction of the cross shocking, sensational, and excessively violent. The university responded with a blog that no doubt surprised Facebook people. They agreed with the Facebook assessment, and the university posted this: "Indeed, the crucifixion of Christ was all of those things. It was the most sensational action in history. Man executed his God. It was shocking, yes. God deigned to take on flesh and was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And he was certainly excessively violent. It was certainly excessively violent. A man scourged to within an inch of his life, nailed naked to a cross and left to die. All the hate of all the sin and all the world poured out its wrath upon humanity, his humanity." And they went on to say that it was not the nails that kept Jesus upon the cross, but it was the love for mankind. And they're right about the cross, aren't they? It was God's love for you and for me that kept him there on the cross, that put him there on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're here this morning, you have accepted the pardon. You have accepted, and you have, if you're a Christian, you have accepted what Christ has done for you. Now, we don't know what Barabbas did, but what are you doing? How are you living? How are you honoring the one who died that you might live for eternity in heaven? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the question is why? Why would you reject the pardon offered to you by the Son of God? You're guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter what type of sin, the Bible says our sins are like filthy rags before God because he is so holy. And it's sin that separates us from God. But Christ died upon the cross to pardon you of your sin. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd like to give you an opportunity. We sing an invitation to him every Sunday morning. And if there's someone here who needs to accept Christ, who needs to accept that pardon, If you come forward as we sing, we'll take your confession, and today we can baptize you into Christ, and you can be pardoned and set free like Barabbas was. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week. Thank you.